For I long to see you, that's Paul talking to the church in Rome, not me, I'm here, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Okay, so Paul talks about wanting to see the church in Rome. And, you know, this arguably is after the Acts of the Apostles 28. You know, that was, that was after the book of Acts that he said, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts. And, you know, that doesn't stop with just Paul, you know, who makes that kind of prayer. In fact, if you look at what he said, in chapter 15, let's get into that. Okay, let's look at 12 again, maybe 12. Let's start from 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I'm praying to get to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. I long to be with you. I long to see you guys. I want to see you. Now in chapter 15, same thing. It's not our subject. I'm just giving you where we're going to eventually. Chapter 15, here's Paul again. Now he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be, you know, we're going to get to this, but why would a Christian ask another Christian to pray for him? And sometimes he thinks that, well, there's no one that has a greater access to you, to God than you, but there's a whole lot of pray for me, which means my prayer is not enough for me. I must know how to receive other people's prayer. Are you here? Now watch this now. He says, and let me even start from verse 28. When therefore I perform this, I've sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you on the Spain. And I'm sure that when I come to you, look at that, when I come to you, praise the Lord, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How come the letter is not the fullness? When I come, I will come with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, now I beseech you. So if you want to get verse 29, pay attention to 30. Brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's take 31 together. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which may be accepted of the saints. Look at verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy and may with you be what? The letters were not enough. Hallelujah. The books were not enough. The website was not enough. Are you here? I had to come to you. We're going to get to all that. Praise the Lord. I'm not too eager to get into it yet. But we're going to get there. Praise the Lord. Now look at something John did. John. We have a text, but let's say John. John, 2 John. 2 John. Look at 12. Let's take it together. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. There's a fullness we miss when we don't see one another. Hallelujah. Look at 3 John. John, are you there? Verse 13. Same thing. Let's take it together. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write to you. So which means that this medium or media is limited. The word did not become an epistle. It became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hallelujah. See that? Look at this. Now let's take verse 14 together. But I trust that I shall see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Hallelujah. Are you in church? We shall speak face to face. So Jesus says, well, I don't need to attend. When we release an announcement for a special program, we say, would it be live streamed? Can you send me the link? The link. Come on, get out and go there. Praise God. There's a fullness in the meeting. Hallelujah. We'll get to all that. I'm raring to go. Hallelujah. But not yet. So we looked at Matthew 24, right? You cool? Are you okay this morning? So Matthew 24, we looked at the end of the world. You must have wondered, why did we start from that point? What's the connection? You see, we're getting close, right? What's the connection? Right? We started with the end of the world. And we said there are three words that mean end of the world. Number one, you know that one by now. Huh? Let's go. Cosmos. Was this where we had the da-da-da-da-da-da? That's 2019. Is it 18? 18. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay. So now we have Cosmos. Okay, so I know you for all those things. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I remember very well. That was our first camp meeting here, right? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All right, that's right. That's cool. Let's go. So the first one is cosmos, right? Which is an arrangement, okay? Second one, or onion, you know, according to Pastor Blaze, it's onion. So you go for onion, okay? So fine, it's fine, you know. God will understand what you're trying to say. The third one is, oh, it could be. Now, onion is time, space, right? Activities in it. Then oikomene will be what? The constituents of it. Alright, good. So Jesus, when they had that conversation, right? Now, put something in a very critical question. There was a whole lot of things. If you look at the book of Acts and the four gospels, many of the conversations of Jesus were around the temple and Paul. Pay very good attention. The synagogue is meant to be a branch. You know how you have, because they couldn't have more than one temple. Okay? That's Israel. I'll tell you the meaning of synagogue in a moment because it came with another identification in the recent years. You can get scared of saying synagogue. You know? I'll tell you what, you know how you have the bank's headquarters, HQ? That's really the bank. If you do business deals and then you're talking to the branch, I don't know how you do in your country, and then the branch manager is saying, we can work it out. We can get this facility approved for you. And you say, have you gone to the head office? Don't worry, I'll get to the head office. Your heart is still beating. Because you know they have to get to the HQ. HQ is where the bank is. That's where the MD is. That's where the chairman resumes if he has to come. That's where the board meetings are. So Jerusalem, right, is where the temple was situated. Yesterday we said the temple is an identification mark. Can you remember that? It's a mark of holiness, separate. It's separate to God, stuff like that. So you have Jerusalem is the HQ. But because they also are in other cities and nations, and they congregate, you now have a mini temple, a branch. That's what is called the synagogue, synagogue. Are you here? Now I want to say something here, because we're going to get to it in the afternoon. The word synagogue, which is, now in Matthew 18, remember Jesus had this thing about, this conversation about, If a brother offends you, from verse 15, you should go to him and tell him his fault. If he hears you, you have warned your brother, right? Then Jesus said, if the brother doesn't hear you, go with two or others, you know, two or three. That's out of the matter of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he now fails to hear them, then he says, tell it to the church. Now, all the translations I know, sorry, that's not what I would say. All the scholars I've asked on that word, and they've agreed that the word there was actually tell it to the synagogue. Now, because, you know, we have church, okay, where you have the church. Listen carefully to this, okay? God bless you, right? So, Jerusalem is HQ, right? But, you know, how does Jerusalem function? How does the HQ function? HQ functions through the branches, right? Am I right? Are you following what I'm saying here? Or you don't use banks? Or you use all those, you use banks, right? They function through the banks, okay? Through the branches. So, it says, tell it to the synagogue. That's what synagogue. That's what the translators have not gone as church, which means in the mind of the translators, the local churches, right, signify the synagogues. The local church is actually a synagogue. And I can tell you this one for free. I might get to it. If I don't, I will some other time. Where Paul said, now when Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, where he said, if you have any questions, you ask your husband at home, that's become a big, big problem because number one, of course, if you have no husband, don't ask questions. Something like that. But then the thing is, the setting that Paul put in that 1 Corinthians 14, how we interpret, how we come together, is a synagogue setting. There's a practice. There's a way it's done. And you don't forget, Paul wasn't writing to you. So he has the assumption that the people he's giving that instruction, they function through the synagogues. So the synagogue is like the mini temple where we congregate. And what do they do in there? They read the scriptures, first and foremost. They read the scriptures. They teach the scriptures. They have a public reading of the scriptures. They teach the scriptures. They sing the psalms. Okay? And they pray out the scriptures of what you call the Shema. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's a prayer of the Israel nation. So they do all of that. They ask questions. They resolve issues. That is where the concept of local assemblies came from. It's like we break up the temple into beats. Is that clear? Are you here? All right, so I'll get into that later on. But so you discover also that Paul, more often than not, will first of all go to where? The synagogue. And much of his conversation was about the temple. You see it again with Stephen. Stephen goes to the synagogue. His conversation was about the temple. Same as Jesus. Pay attention to those details. So temple is big deal because temple is the reason for the earth. So the synagogue is the local assembly in a place. So when they now say the church at Rome, the audience, if you're a Jew, knows that is synagogue. The idea of a synagogue, where we have structured, orderly, we have elders, of course, because every synagogue has a ruler. They call them the Archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, rulers. That's where Paul got it when he said, the writer of Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. If you were a Jew, you knew that was a synagogue structure. Okay? They have the rule over you. Now they had the Pharisees, the scribes, the sad to see. But then that was really a human element. We have the ministry gifts, which has to do with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So there's a rulership over it. We'll come to that also. So you have the synagogue. It's like we're broken down the temple. So the temple is the big place, or the HQ. Then the synagogue is the local branches. Do you get it? Do you get it now? So now we can think like this. The body of Christ, then the local churches, okay, which functions, and then they get into the details. The details of human interactions, where you have problems, you go there to resolve it. You bring questions there, the scriptures are read, they are taught, they are prayed, and all of that. That's the synagogue. So a whole lot of Jesus' conversations, same with Paul, had to do with the temple, and the voices of that conversation was found in the synagogue. So when Jesus said, "This house is coming down," they knew the significance of why he said so. Not because he was threatening them, but because they knew that in prophecy, something they had been reading. You know, one time in Luke 4:18, remember Jesus got in the synagogue, then he read Isaiah 61. And then when he was done reading Isaiah 61, he now said, "This day," now he didn't just read Isaiah 61, I found out later on, he read Isaiah 58 and 61. So when he was done, he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, when he said that, you discover that they were upset. Why were they upset? Luke said, he spoke gracious words. Now, there's something about the book of Luke that you mustn't lose. The book of Luke is the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, it's the act of just one apostle. It's about Paul. Okay? So what Luke does is that Luke gives a background to Paul. The background of Paul, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Paul is seen from Acts 7. A bit of Acts 7 into Acts 8, then Acts 9. But then Acts 11, just Paul. Then Acts 12. Then Acts 13 through to 28. So let's see. From 11, 12, 13 to 28, that's arguably about 18 chapters, right? Come on, are you here? 18 chapters on Paul. Now, he has presence in 7, a bit of 8, and 9. So which means that we have, in fact, 9 is almost on Paul too. So you have 19 chapters in 28. So what is the Acts of the Apostles? Who is the apostle? It's Paul. It ends with Paul's defense. Luke is Paul's associate. So he's writing to Theophilus, who is meant to either be a lawyer or judge, who is meant to give a defense on behalf of Paul. So that's why Luke's synoptic is tilted towards the Gentiles. Why? Because Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. So Luke presents a case for Paul. That Paul's gospel to the Gentiles is just like Jesus' gospel to the Gentiles. Peter's gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you're a lawyer, any lawyer here? Not the law of Moses. Any lawyer here? Okay, you know you're a lawyer. Okay? You know how you present your case, right? You're shaking your head like, you're a practicing lawyer? No, you're a law student. You want to go to law school. Do you have law school here too? You've gone to law school, you're just about to start practicing. Oh, okay. That's good. Good. She's a lawyer too. We actually work together. So, no, she's a lawyer. So, she's my senior. What do you know? So you have to present your case. You get every evidence possible. So, if I'm saying Paul is not wrong, why? If Peter is not wrong, Paul is not wrong. So that's why Luke presents a case. When Jesus got to Herod and Pilate, both of them are enemies. But somehow they both agreed that this guy's done nothing. Same as Festus, Agrippa, and Felix. This guy's done nothing. So that's Luke's case. Luke is saying, just, and you look at the miracles were similar. Peter and Paul. It's a defense. It's like a lawyer's brief. That See, Paul is without offense. And that becomes doctrinal because it means that in our worldview, our gospel is without offense. Do you understand? That's the thought behind the book of Luke. So Luke gives us the Gentile narrative, you know, of Jesus. It's Luke that tells us that Jesus didn't just send out 12, he also sent out 70 to the Gentiles. It's Luke that presents the Samaritan story. Are you here? He gives us all that non-Jewish ministry of Jesus. So in Luke 4, when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," what was relevant there was that there was a part of it that talks about vengeance, which is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And Jesus skips that part. It doesn't mean that he didn't eventually teach that part, but he didn't speak that part. And when he didn't speak that part, the Jews were incensed. They were upset because they were in Galilee. Galilee is where you have the Gentiles, and then you also know very well that Pilate was in charge of the nation. Pilate is not a Jew, he's a Roman. So they were under a colonial rule. So they were reading scriptures every day, hoping that God would visit them, bring justice and revenge against the Roman government. If you look at the psalm that Zechariah gave in Luke 1, you see something in that psalm about you visit us, you redeem us from the hand of the enemy, you know, because that was what they were facing. You know, so Jesus gets to the synagogue, eh, and he doesn't read that vengeance part. Everybody says, "Ah, what did he just skip now?" Our favorite verse. He didn't go there. He spoke gracious words. So the Nazarene said, "Whose son is he? Are you sure he's free born? This must be a bastard." "Oh, I was told they brought him from Egypt. He's not really," everywhere saying stuff like that. Then he said, "The prophet is not without honor among his own people." And then they got more incensed. And Jesus increased their anger. Jesus now said that there were many lepers in Israel, but to none of them was a prophet sent, but a Gentile called Naaman. They go, "Ha!" There were many widows, but to none of them was a prophet sent to, but the woman of Zarephath. And then they wanted to kill him, so he ran away. So that is the book of Luke for you. Jesus and the Canaanites, Jesus and the Gentiles, Jesus and the non-Jews. And that's why you have what you have as the book of Acts. So the book of Luke is the introduction to the book of Acts. Am I making sense here? Good. So the conversation around the temple is very key, because the temple is God's mini earth. One, the temple is God's mini earth. That is, like we said, is the 3D. Remember the 3D? Okay. So it's God's mini earth. Then the temple is the place of congregation. The temple is a place of union. So let me tell you I'll define the temple for you. Now remember in Genesis 28, go there quickly because I'm just going to move very swiftly. In Genesis 28, a man by the name of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, is running from his brother Esau. So it's not today that you're running from your brothers in Christ. He's running from his brother. And as he ran, he got to a place and he got a pillow, a stone as a pillow. Okay? So he sleeps, then he has a vision. In that vision in verse 12 into 13, he sees a ladder come up from heaven. Now, if you're paying attention to details, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, the ladder goes to heaven from those who build the Tower of Babel. So then we have a counter narrative. The ladder comes down from heaven. So you won't build God a house, he builds himself a house. Is that very clear? That's the contrary, the contrast position between Genesis 11 verse 4 and 5 and Genesis 20 verse 12 and 13. In Genesis 11, they build up to heaven. In Genesis 28, God brings heaven down. Is that very clear? That's a counter narrative of that. So you have, he's in a vision, then he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. Then he sees the Son, the Lord, on that ladder. Now, Jesus refers to it in John 1:51 as his resurrection. John 1:51. Then in that Genesis 20:12-13, as you keep reading on, God now says to him, you know, the land where you lie on, I'm giving to you and your seed, and you will spread across the world, across the earth and nations, and I'll be with you, I'll bless you, and he said all that to him. So he gets out of the dream, then he says, wow, the Lord was here, I did not know. How dreadful is this place, or how awesome is this place? This shall be called Bethel, the house of God. And that's the genesis of temple. So he now puts oil. We were there yesterday, right? He pours oil on it. When you were pretending that you know what I'm talking about. So he pours oil there to anoint the place. Then he makes a vow. If you will save me and ensure that my brother doesn't kill me, I'll give you a tenth of my all I have. So he talks about the house of God there. Now notice that there are two things he says together. He calls the house of God where God is. That's the first thing. Genesis 28. Then he says the house of God is where we are with God. So the house of God is a union. So three things have happened there. Stop a bit. Let me just show you. Three things have happened in that Genesis 28. All right? The ladder came from where? To where? So that is a union of, I'm using this like this, I'm just an illustration. Don't look at it. This is not heaven. It doesn't even look like it. So you have the union of what? Then, what else? The union of God and man. Does it work? Now what else did Jacob say about it? He said that all the nations, right? So it's also a union of nations. So the temple is a place of union. So the first union is union of what? What else? God and man. Then, just say mankind, don't say man and man. Say the union of man and man. That has an interpretation. So the union of mankind. Different tribes, right? So temple is a place of union. You can also call it a household. So let's take it again. Temple is heaven. God and man. Where else? Now, let me see whether you've been paying attention. What does that remind you of? I'm pretending I can't hear you. You said it again? Nah. I said Genesis 1 is identity. What does that remind you of? Heaven and earth, God and mankind. That's the Garden of Eden. Right? The Garden of Eden is man is brought to where God is. Right? Come on. Right? So that's a union of God and man. What else? Heaven and earth. There we also find male and female. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. That's the union of mankind. Does it work? Does it work? Because Eden is also temple space. Tabernacle. Tabernacle is a pre-temple building. Tabernacle is a moving temple. Because because in the wilderness they didn't have a fixed place. So because they were moving, so they had a moving tent. You know all those kind of tents that you can, as you are moving, you keep shifting it. That was what the tabernacle was. Temple is now where you now build it. Is that clear? Okay. So you have, are you with me? Okay. So the temple is union of what? What else? And mankind. Mankind will be different tribes, okay, different nations and all that, becomes heaven. So when Jesus says, this temple is coming down, right? It has implications. When he said that, they looked at him because they knew that there were prophecies. We read a bit of that. There were prophecies that there will be a house of prayer for how many nations? All nations. Let me read somewhere for you. Look at 1 Kings 8. Are you here? Are you here, church? 1 Kings in chapter 8. Solomon is dedicating the temple. And look at his supplication. 1 Kings in chapter 8. Verse 13. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in and settled place for thee to abide in forever. That's what he said. Then he, the Solomon now, he now says, my father, he gave my father promise. Look at 16. Since the day I brought thee forth for my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes to build a house, but my name shall be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. So he went on and on. Then, quick one. Then he says in verse 27, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now, that is not a question. It's a rhetorical question. Will God dwell on the earth? Yes. Right? Are you here? Then he says, watch this. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have builded. So he knew that this is not where God is fixed. You with me? Good. So he says, yet you have our respect to the prayer of your servants and supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken to the cry, to the prayer, which that prayer, servant prays unto thee. So he said, your eyes be open to this house night and day, if your people will pray towards it. Then when it was done with, if your people will pray, then he now says, in verse 38, the prayer and supplication whosoever be made by any man or by all thy people, he said by any man, we shall know every man, you know, every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hand towards his house. So he says, every man who turns their face to this house. Look at 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but comes out of a far country for your name's sake. For they shall hear of your great name and of your strong hand, your outstretched hand. And when they shall come and pray towards this house, how in heaven that dwelling place? You do according to what the stranger calls you for. So Solomon is saying that it's not just for Israel. This is a house for all nations. Why is Solomon saying that? Because he knew what God said to Jacob. Okay? Then Isaiah says it again in Isaiah 56. So all the prophecies are interpretations of the same thing. So when Jesus says, this house is coming now, and he says, I'll build a new one. They knew he wasn't talking about a reconstruction of this temple. It's what Haggai calls the glory of the latter house that is greater than the former. And when Haggai said that, Haggai, in Haggai 6, 2 verse 6 to 8, he says, then desire of all the nations shall come there. So the latter house is not a building, physically built. It's a building of people that keeps expanding. So when Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, or destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again, he was talking about that people. The people will be one. A union, or in the union of heaven and earth. The people will be in the union of God and man. And the people will be the union of all the tribes. Are you getting this at all? So that's the idea of the temple. Now think about this. It's not the temple building, it's the earth. So the temple is the picture of how the earth should be. So can we say safely that this earth is for the worship of God? Does it make sense? Huh? Come on now. That this earth is for the worship of God. That's what the earth is about. So when I look at the earth and the ground, it's for the worship of God. It's for the worship of God. The earth is for the worship of God. Don't forget, I did a distinction between the temple and the synagogue. So the local church, which is the synagogue today, is the local worship of God, which is done universally. Are you here? The local church. Now, let's get back a bit to that Matthew 24. Show something quickly. You know, we said Jesus wasn't talking about his returning because they didn't know he was going anywhere. The coming of the Lord is a special appearance. The special appearance to do what? To fulfill what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and precisely Jacob. So then I asked him, what's the sign? What would be the sign? How would we know this is about to get fulfilled? Then he said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. Now, the word destroy there is not necessarily to crack up and, you know, make not exist. It means to make it non-functional. So that means this temple is going to be non-functional. Then I'll build the one that is functional. It means it's going to be expired. You could still be seeing it. It's just like your vehicle license. It's still there. How many of you have kept your vehicle license that expired? It's yet somewhere, but you cannot use it. So the house is still there, but it's not useful. Why? Because it has expired. What we now have is a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation expanding around the world. Are you here? Are you here? Expanding around the world. So, the house of God is the picture of God's earth. No wonder John, in John Revelation 21, calls it the new heaven and earth. It also calls it New Jerusalem. And he's not talking about a building. Let's go to Revelation 21. Let me show you something about that. You know, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, what is significant about Jerusalem is that Jerusalem is where the temple is. So New Jerusalem simply means new temple. It can't be a new city of Jerusalem. That would be too small. So I saw the holy city, verse 2. Now look at verse 1. Let's look at it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now pay attention. What is heaven and earth together? Huh? So change this word. I saw a new what? Huh? Come on. Go on. For the first what? And the first earth was passed away. The first what? So that would be the first temple. It's gone, okay? And there was no more sea. Was there sea in Genesis? Huh? Genesis 1. There was sea. So now, Genesis 1, 2, sorry, verse 1 to 3 is fulfilled. There's no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So when we say New Jerusalem, is that temple again? Come down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Let's take verse 3 together. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. Uh-huh. So the new heaven and earth, is it a place or a people? Huh? A place or a people? The holy city, a place of people? It's a people. Is that the new creation? Is that the church? Beautiful. So when Jesus said, I will build it again, is that something that I'll build my church? Huh? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, temple is heaven and earth, God and mankind in one space. Is that it? Heaven and earth in one space, God and man in one space, and humanity where? In one space. Yeah. So, is temple the church? Come on. Is temple the church? The body of Christ. Good. So, which means this whole earth is for the body of Christ. Okay? This whole earth is heaven and earth. This whole earth is God and man. Okay, so now, what are local churches like this? Synagogue. Branches. Are you here? Are you here? So which means that the physical assembly of believers ought to represent the body of Christ. The characteristics must be the same. Heaven on earth, God and man. I don't say man and man. Mankind. Or tribes together. So, therefore, we said, what's the idea of God and man? The psalmist, Psalm 8, that there's some instances like that. Psalm 8, look at Psalm 8. The psalmist, Psalm 8. Now, we must know how, you know, we said, when Solomon said, will God dwell on the earth? Was it a question or a rhetoric? What's a rhetoric? A rhetoric is when you just put our attention, the question is, when I say, why did you, where are you? What are you doing here? You know, it's not a question as much as I'm just emphasizing you are here. Right? Okay? You know, so the same thing. The rhetoric is just an emphasis. It's not a question that has an answer as such. As such. Let me show you one of them. Look at, put your hands in that. What ask you to open now? God gets something. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Now, I naturally, this particular text, I've explained it elsewhere. But yesterday I didn't do it in church. For whatever reason. I think I did, but certainly by the way. But in our upcoming book, you're going to see it in there. I taught a series on this based on a wrong idea of the text. And that's the way the King James and many other versions put it. This is God talking to Moses, verse 2. And God said to Moses, Exodus chapter 6, I am the Lord. Or better still, I am Yahweh. Yahweh is that name that is problematic. It's like a verb used as a noun. I am Yahweh. That's what he says to him. Then, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Of course, my name isn't there. But by my name, Jehovah, which is Yahweh, was I not known to them. So, listen carefully here. So I taught this as God is revealing himself to Moses by the name Yahweh because of the way the text is like. So it sounds like, you know, I showed myself as God Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you have a special one, Yahweh. I'm giving Yahweh to you. My revelation to you is Yahweh. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses asks, what name should I say? Who should I say sent me? He said, tell them, I am, that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. So it appears like God is saying to Moses something that Moses never knew, or anyone, no other person knew. But the interesting thing about it was that if you read the book of Genesis, which is before Exodus, God was called Yahweh many times. So does it mean that? So the idea is, okay, so the excuse, let's say the free pass to that would be, well, maybe because the five books were written by the same authors. So they'll just, okay, let's just know that this is the same person. It's not like, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an instance. For example, if there was a name I bore in school, okay, in my secondary school, when I got to university, and my roommates just picked on me, my middle name, and they started calling me my middle name, and I didn't have a problem with it because that's my father's name, so I just left it that way. Now, if my classmates, who never called me Shegu when I was in school, if they are going to refer to a story that happened when we were in secondary school, where I never used the name, it was my name, but I never used it, they would call me, or when I, okay, for example, in primary school, I was not Chris. I was Chris in secondary school because that was my baptismal name, and it was a funny name, funny way I picked it up. I was put inside water. They said, what name do you want? I was Christian. So I got a very good name from water. So you imagine if you are going to talk about me, you say, you are going to refer to me. You say, Shegu was the one who cleaned the room. But then I wasn't bearing that name. But because you now know I bear the name, you use it to write history because I now bear the name. You know what I'm saying here? It doesn't mean I was bearing that name then, even though it was my name. So that was the way I used to explain this, that yes, the book of Genesis had Yahweh there, but it's because those who wrote scripture just want you to identify as the same person that appeared to Moses. Do you follow what I'm talking about here? I hope you're okay. Good. Now, something now changed it. Because I went into the languages. Then I saw something very unique. That when he said, now what got me a little bit uncomfortable in explaining this years back was that it's, even though what I said now is convincing, in my deep down, I felt it wasn't thorough. That the authors, then Moses' conversation and how God, whenever I say I am that I am the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It didn't look like he was saying something Moses did not know. But till I found something very vital. Now, look at this. Let's read that verse 3 together. Are you with me? Are you okay? All right, see it. So he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. So it appears like he's saying, I was not known to them by Yahweh. Now, if you put a question mark there, does it change the meaning? Huh? Does it change the meaning? So, if he says, was I not known to them? Which means that I was known to them as what? You follow this? So, the language there was a rhetoric. Was I not known to them? Let me show you something that corroborates that. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Verse 2 says, Moses called unto all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, verse 2, Deuteronomy 29, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants, unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Is this a statement or a rhetorical question? Huh? Is he saying, the Lord has not given you, or, if you put a question mark there, yet the Lord hasn't given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this day. Is he saying the Lord has not given you, or is giving you a rhetorical question? Come on, are you following this? So that's the same slant of Exodus 6:3. By my name Yahweh, was I not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So being called Yahweh was not peculiar to Moses. Does that make sense? Are you okay? Are you okay? All right. So, Psalm 8. Learn something from that? Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of your enemies. Thou art my steel, the Elenian avenger. That's the one, avenger. That's a movie, right? When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Now, of course, sun, moon, and stars in Bible language is not, it's not the sun, moon, and stars literally. It's referring to host of heaven. It's a language used for angels, host of heaven. That's basically what, let me give you that quickly. Put your hands in there, go to Deuteronomy 32, and let's see. See how that works out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, then 32, two of them. Oh, Deuteronomy chapter 4, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, likeness of any male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now let's take verse 19 slowly together. Everybody, let's go. 19, let's go. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, thou should be driven to worship them and serve them, with the Lord thy God are divided unto all nations under the heavens. So he calls the sun, moon, and stars the host of heaven. When he says the host of heaven, that's not the sun, moon, and stars that we see, you know, that people go to, the moon. That's not what he's referring to. Look at Psalm 89. You in church? Psalm 89. Verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of thy saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who amongst the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? So the concept of a host of heaven is referring to supernatural beings, or call them angels. So when Psalm 8, get back to Psalm 8. When the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, I consider the heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. That's interesting. To ordain, to make, to function. Look at Genesis 1. Put your hands in there, go to Genesis 1. Quickly, Genesis 1 and verse 15, start from 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. It was so. Now, let us take 16 slowly together. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now look at verse 17 into 18. And God set him in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Let's take 18 together. To rule over the day and over the night. Now, this cannot be the sun, moon, and stars. We see to rule, to govern. This is the language Paul now picks up in the New Testament. He calls principalities, powers, and might in the heavens. To rule over the day and the night. These are functional beings. But just that the language of the Old Testament is to call them what you use as celestial bodies today. Sun, moon, and stars. For example, when, look at Joshua. Let me show you something again. Joshua. You in church? So it's a language, just like you use clouds. Okay, Joshua 10, look at this one now. And verse 12. And spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, now watch this one now. Stand still upon Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, till the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. This is not written in the book of Joshua. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Excuse me? He gave it a location to stand. You think that's talking about the whole earth stopped at once? No, that's a supernatural being. Stay there. Is that very clear? Come on. Praise God. Do you get that? So that's the language of the Old Testament. When you talk about the sun, when you talk about the moon and stars, they are not scientists. They are referring to supernatural beings. Are we clear? Psalm 8. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, let's go again. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Where is the psalmist reading from? Genesis 1. Is he talking about the moon and the stars that we go out of the night to see? No, he's talking about supernatural beings. When I consider supernatural beings that you have ordained who have so much power. Watch this now. Then I say, what is man? Now this is a rereading of Genesis 1. When I consider that the supernatural beings, they rule over the day and the night with so much power and authority, what is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. What is man? Because if I look at the appearance and the energy and the ability, I would say, these creatures are powerful. So what is man? Now, is that a question or a rhetoric? Thank you. So he's reading Genesis 1 in rhetoric. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Let's take verse 5 together. For, so it goes like, for you have made him a little lower than what? Now, can we say the same angels are the sun, moon, and stars? Does it work? It makes him a little lower. Because we saw in Genesis 1, man is of the earth. These supernatural beings are in the heavens. So, where was man made a little lower? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Are you here? It's a little lower. I'm saying, so what is man that you're mindful? Not the son of man that you visit him. If I even today we say things like that. Don't blame me, I'm not an angel. And when you talk about your spouse, say, you are my angel. I am your angel. You know, because we believe that angels are some kind of being. What is man that you are mindful of? When I look at this being, when I look at all these supernatural beings that you created, what is man that you are mindful of him? not the Son of Man that you've beaten. You made him a little lower than the supernatural being. A little lower. So what is man? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Are you with me? The writer of Hebrews opens up that conversation. Writer of Hebrews. You know, for many of us, let me show you something. You know, if you enter this meeting now, I remember there was a sister, in our fellowship back then in 94. I will be going to her to share the gospel. She just practically just take me for granted. And she just laughed and say, yeah, she just said a couple of things, very horrible stuff, but she's a Christian now. So she now came for one of the fellowship programs. And then she started screaming. She screamed so loud. I was like, what's going on? She said, she saw fire. So of course, when she saw fire, she now put respect to the fellowship meeting. You know, assuming if you entered into this building now, and then you just saw, let me give you some Little Red Riding Hood stories. Or, you know, I saw someone flapping wings. Angel or cherubim, seraphim. You know, when you enter, the angel of being is going, she fire. You know, you're not going to sleep. Someone just woke up, as I said, but, then you see, standing on holy ground. And as the man of God is speaking, or someone's leading worship, and then as the person's leading worship, there's a host of heaven behind the person. The person says, we bow down, oh, now. You lie flat. We bow down, Lord. And then when the person says, there's much to receive here. You say, yes, Lord, I know. I know. Why? Because you saw the supernatural thing. Well, you don't do that when you just see man. Because maybe your own is not a rhetorical question. What is man? What is man? So you can afford to use your phone, so you need the scripture on the screen. Don't use your phone. It was an angel that said, keep your phone in your pocket. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, it's an usher. Why? This is not the house of God. Why can't I use my phone? What is man? Hallelujah. Are you in church? Hebrews chapter 1. So the writer of Hebrews. What does he do? He says, God, who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken to us in his Son. Verse 3 says, he's the express image of his person. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels. Excuse me. Let me say this so you must pay attention. Is he describing Jesus as God or as man? Just to answer yet. There is no way a writer will be comparing God to angels. Except he's drunk. Do you get what I'm saying? So, Jesus is seen here as God's prophet, but a prophet with express image. Now, where do we get image from? 1:26. Of course, the Greek word here is character, character, which means an imprint. But he takes his lead from the word selim. So he says, express image is better than the angels. Are you with me? So he's doing that. He's reading Psalm 8 out. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, watch this now, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's going to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is not about Jesus. No. Psalm 2 is the invocation in Israel when they choose a king. Because one of the names of the king of Israel is Son of God. He says, to which of the angels did he ever put as a king over his people? He chose men. But don't forget, to the other nations, he gave them angels. But when he brought out Israel, he, Yahweh himself, was their king. So whoever was chosen as king, his image was a man. A king is an image of God in Israel. So he chooses what is, he said, to which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son. Never did. This day have I begotten you. He said, that's Psalm 2. He said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your heritage, the uttermost part of the earth, for your possession. He didn't say that to any of those beings. But you look at it. Well, why did he then make them so mighty? Why are they so mighty? Yet, he didn't give them the authority. So mighty. Yet, he didn't give them the authority. Writer of Hebrews says, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. Wow. The word worship there means to serve. Then to the angel said he, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Unto the Son said he, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter the kingdom of righteousness, thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of grace above thy fellows. Thou Lord, in the beginning, thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1. They shall perish, but thou remains. They shall all wax whole and dust in the garment, as a vexure thou shalt fold them up, and shall they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels, oh glory to God, said he at any time, sit, till I make your enemies your footstool. That was for the son of David, a man. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs? Who is the heir of salvation? Man. But look at their appearance. They appear as flames of fire. I know the angels. Ooh, they go, ooh, Lord, ooh, Lord. When you see your pastor, what's up, G? Come on. But the one you see, he's supposed to minister for the one you say, what's up, G? You hear? That's why some pastors try to be mystic. That's how you can receive. You just be quiet in the service. Wow, the man of God is coming. Because you know that he didn't act normally. You say, no big deal. So they appear somehow. And people are saying, oh. God is here, God is here, God is here. You know, so we all like flames of fire. We like it that way. Oh, the angel, yeah, angel. Like the sister. You know what she did that day? As she just came around. Was in the house of the Lawrences. So she got there and she saw the flame. She said she ran back to do what? To pick her scarf. She didn't bring the scarf before. She went to get the scarf. Now I was the one conducting the meeting. She never took scarf when she was talking to me. But she saw, say, yeah! I hope you're not like that. Flames of fire. If you hear, you stay awake. Are they not all ministers? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Hallelujah. For he had made you, who looks like a piece of clay, much better than the angel. Are you here? You learning something here? Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more energy to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. What's he saying? He's saying, look, if angels are ministering spirit for men, then we ought to give the more energy to the things we have heard. Heard from angels or men? Come on, are you here? He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, who is better, man or angels? Mankind, who came from dust. Come on, whose appearance is frail. Come on, are you here? We ought to give the more earnest heed. Why is he using more? Because we ought to pay more attention to men than angels. The more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience of just a compensation of reward, how shall you escape? If an angel says, hello, he shows you up in a dream and says, don't marry Musa. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Then Musa calls your number. You just block it. Boom! But if Pastor Ken says, I sense you, Pastor, I understand you, but, sir, let the will of the Lord be done. You look at him, he really knows God. Why is he using glasses? I've been trying to say that for 5 years. I finally let it out. You just look at him and say, you man, if he has glasses on, he wants to lay hands on the sick. He says, can this one ever heal? Is that not how we think? That's how we think. Amen. But if an angel appears in the dream and says, don't marry Musa, you say, Musa, if I see you again, but are we not better? Hallelujah. You getting the connection? You sure? Because the church is heaven and earth, God and man, and we all are together in one place. Amen. Watch this now. He says, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, pay attention, the word first, there's proton in the Greek. It means he laid the foundation, was spoken by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And the Lord, all God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. And are you getting the discussion? He's saying to you that if you listen to angels and you obey, there's a greater witness in the earth, man. And God has even bore witness to this man. It was first spoken by the Lord himself. Why? Because the Lord himself is a man. God bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Look at 5. Let's take 5 together. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Or in a certain place testify and say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angel. Because the angels are flames of fire. They appear in glory. They look so magnificent. I mean, I've seen angelic beings before. I've seen, you know, that's how some of us are scared of demons. Something, you know, I was in a university and I saw this being just came out of the wall. Ugly looking stuff. Naturally, I don't look at ugly things. So then, I just turned my face back. Idiot. That's, you know what I'm saying? Something is pressing me down. I was like, Come on, shut up and sleep back. Rubbish and nonsense. Do you get it? You know, enemy appears. And they're scared. Because they saw something. I saw it all. A bird was talking. He called my middle name. Okechukwu. Called my middle name. Pastor! And he's scared. But the pastor calls him, ignores the call. How shall you escape? It's because you don't know the authority. Are you here? How shall you escape if you neglect the image of God? He's selling. Are you here? And he says, he crowned him with glory and honor. Hallelujah. God gave the glory to the weakest of his creatures. Because it is man that he got from the dust. It is man that said it is not good. But that is the one he gave the glory and honor. Our creation itself is a work of grace. Are you here? Crown him with glory and honor. And set him over what? Over what? The works of his hands. Where did he do that? When he took Adam to the garden. The guy who was dust is now raised up to be seated on high. Hallelujah. Far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion is hidden above the host of heaven. Come on. Is hidden above the sun, moon, and stars. So if God will bring man to Eden, that is the first time you see far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. When Jesus did it in the resurrection, he's only restoring humanity to his proper place in the frailty, in the weakness, far above. He had, look at verse 8, he had put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all his subjection under him. He left nothing, so I say nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see yet all things not put under him. That's another rhetorical question. Do we see it? Because you look at us and say, do we see it? All things put under him, do we see? It's a rhetorical question. Then he says, we see Jesus, hallelujah, who was made a little lower than angels. So a little lower than angels is that authority or form. Was Jesus also frail? Come on. So he was frail. He said, we see Jesus who was also frail. Watch this. For the suffering of death. Oh, I love this. Crowned with glory and honor. That he by the grace of God shall taste death for every man. Let's take 10 together. It became him. For whom are all things? By whom are all things? In bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Can we take 11 together? For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Come on, look at 12. Saying, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Look at 13. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. Look at 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Hold up. Flesh and blood is frailty. Frailty? Mortality? But watch. Let's take it again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Go on. He also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power, that is the devil. 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the light that failed to burn. Look at 16 together. Let's go. For verily, but it took on the seed of Abraham. 17, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Man is the crown of God's creation. We are too familiar with one another. What is God's method? But what do we do? What is man? That's what we say. Yet, we dread those who have low authority. He says, Jesus didn't come in form of the hosts of heaven. He came in that frailty. And he defeated the devil in that frailty. Hallelujah. And he sits at the right hand of the Father in that frailty. There's a man at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Just like Eden. When that guy in Luke 23 said to him, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He said, today you will be with me in paradisos. Actually, the word paradisos in the Greek there is the garden of Eden. That's what he said. You will be with me in the garden of Eden. That's his kingdom. Paul says, I was caught up. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. I was caught up in paradisos. So paradise is not where you go to when you die. It's where we are seated in Christ Jesus. Far above all principalities, power and might. Paradise is the kingdom of God. Paradise is the house of God. Paradise is the temple of God. Paradise is the tabana. Are you here, everybody? Hallelujah. Paradise is God's reign in the earth. And we are there now. I said we are there now. What is man? Man is God's method. What is man? Man is God's image. What is man? Man is God's how in the earth. You know, I'll say this by the side, come back to you later on. Many times when we pray, listen, we don't know that the answers are with men. When we pray, we call the move of the Spirit. What's the move of the Spirit? It's men and women yielding to God. That's what it is. So, in Genesis, so the right, let's get to Psalm 8. Are you learning something here? Get back to Psalm 8. So the writer here, in Psalm 8, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the Elohim or the angels, and had crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion, praise the Lord, over the works. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Is that Jesus or mankind? Huh? Thank you for going there, because people think it's about Jesus. No, Jesus only took that place. What Jesus did from the cross to the throne, listen carefully, is using man's authority to whip the devil, because God gave man that authority. Man is God's method. Like E.W. Kenyon would say, or my friend actually, man is God's university. Man, we're coming to this moment, the church is the seat of God's authority in the earth. If God will do anything in the earth, he calls for men. He calls for men. If you are going to know God, you will know him through men. I hope you know that. So I'm saying, no. I want to know God by myself. I don't know God by myself. So I said, okay.
I know God, but I don't know God to any human being. I don't know.
Some just talk too fast.
I don't know. He's my boyfriend.
So how are you going to know God?
I'll just take my Bible.
Who wrote the Bible? Which of the angels said it at any time? Write scripture. Who wrote the Bible? You now begin to mention men. Jesus didn't write anyone. Who wrote it? Moses. You now look at all the authors of scripture. None of them are clean. Moses, Joshua, all of them. They are just frail like you. But look at the enormous authority God gave them. God committed to frail men His word, His life. Now, hold the Bible in your hand. Pull it up. Come on. Is that the word of God to you? Come on. Is that the revelation of God to you? Who wrote it? Men just like you. Hallelujah. Men of like passions. Just like you. I'm sure if you are David, and they say, David, we want to introduce a man of God to speak. His name is King David.
I say, which one? Is it the guy that took Bathsheba?
Is it Bathsheba, man? Ah. So I say, I even heard he killed Uriah. So as David is speaking and he's speaking, what is man? Who are you? Are you here?
Yes, sir.
You learning something? Or Moses. You say, we want to bring up a man to speak in this Holy Ghost meeting, Pastor Moses.
Which one?
Well, I know there's a Pastor Moses.
The one that killed the Egyptian. God is great. How many wives does he have? You know, there was one wife he had, his honor.
There was even sometimes his own brothers were even complaining about his new wife. That's how one of them cut leprosy. I don't want to cut leprosy. You don't know what he's using, that people will catch leprosy because they are Christian. If he's serving the true God, why somebody catch leprosy because I don't know. Are you here? What is man? God has no perfect vessel to use. He made it that way. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. He made it that way. It's not because of sin, no. Are you here? We saw from Genesis 2 that man was created and not good. Remember that one now. Not good. It only becomes functional with the helper. If you were created to need help, you were not good. You know they're okay. Hallelujah. Are you here? Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you watching this? See, the next person to speak to bless us today, to be a great blessing to us, will be Jacob. Ah! A bishop must be a husband and one wife. No. You see, what about Isaac? Come on. You can't even see. He can't see. How can a man of God, how is he a man of God? He cannot see. Food. Because of food, you want to get food. You want to bless Esau. Just put him aside. Okay, let's bring Abraham up. That one that had his housemaid and the wife as two wives in the same place. Is that one?
No.
We can't use Noah. Alcoholic. So to whom shall we go? Who do you want to go to? And these are the writers of the word of God to us. What is man? That you are mindful of him. Not the son of man that you visit him. Hallelujah. He learned something. So you give him dominion for the works of your hands. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Are you here? Look at Genesis again. So, what is man's method? So, God's method. Man. Praise the Lord. What did we say yesterday? God made us to relate. That is why there's nobody that has everything. Even in the basic act of creation, It takes a human being. He wants man to reproduce man, or he splits it into two and puts half here, half there. The two have to come together to have one. They will come into a relationship, love each other, respect each other, to be able to pass across God's will in the earth. And that's the example that we have. The illustration. So I must know that my life, future, and destiny is in people's hands. I'll get to this tomorrow. When you pray for your pastor, you're praying for yourself. I hope you know. You saw how Paul said, if you pray for me, then you will be blessed. God has tied, everything is tied to men. Salvation, men preaching. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Healing. Leadings of God's Spirit. Men. What is man? Man is God's image. And he has no plan B. He has no plan B. Man is God's image. I believe God, after this camp meeting, the way you see yourselves will change. You have to see yourself. No, that's why Jesus, when he came, he had the appearance of a man. He said, no form of comeliness. What's this? What? And then he says, before Abraham I am, God punish you. If you were a staff or a disciple, you would say,
Judas, did you hear him fart yesterday? He farted,
oh. Oh, you thought when Jesus farted, it was the glory of God. You know, they probably have to clean the restroom for him. I'm not sure they have something to flush. So they probably have to pack it and, you know, throw it away and say, what are you packing? Jesus is stuff, you know. You know, that was why they could easily say, stop saying that, Jesus. You know, because he saw the filth. We find it difficult to be blessed by people just like us. Because we think God has to step up the requirement. He can't be like me. To bless me, you can't be like me. You have to be better than me. No, there's no better than man. No. You in church? You in church here? There's no better than man. So, in Genesis chapter 1, God has a problem. You know, the Bible opens up, the Bible opens with a problem. I hope you know. Look at the first, second verse of your Bible. The earth was without form and void. Is that not a problem? Is it a small problem? Is it a big problem? Big, bigger, biggest. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, pay attention, upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. I told you this is an identity issue. This is how he wants his house to be. How does he solve the problem? He made the sun, moon, and stars, separated the waters, sets everything out. How does he solve the problem? Now, the Jews Bible, the JPS translation, I like that, the Tanakh, says the earth was inhabited, not yet full, Genesis 1-2. How does he solve it? He does not use the greater or lesser light to do it. He doesn't use the fish in the waters. Who does he use? Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What image again? Representation. And let them have what? Dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, look at 28. 28 is the solution to verse 2. God blessed them and God said to them, let's go, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue, that means claim the territory, go on, have dominion. It's repeated again. So, listen now. Genesis 1-2 is the problem. The Spirit is over the face of the waters. Genesis 1-3 is the solution. But Genesis 1-3 is going to be by Genesis 1:28. Man is the let there be light of God. Come on. That is why the prophet said, arise and shine. He's reading Genesis 1. For thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness is people. For upon whom the glory of the Lord shall rise upon you will shine. If God say, let there be light. And there's light. And that light is not the sun, moon, and stars. Then in that process, he said, man is my image. So it is man that he gives the utterances to. That's why Paul said, if our gospel be heat, is he to them who are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on their hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, we preach not ourselves. Wow. So Paul is saying that Genesis 1:3 will happen by the image of God. And the image of God is man. Let there be light is what we do when we go in evangelism. Let there be light is what we do in every service. But the Bible says it's God who said it, and you are his image. Hallelujah. The way he will fill the earth is his man. That's why when Israel disappointed, Numbers 13, and they said, we're no longer going forward. Let's go back to Egypt. In Numbers 14:21, said, as I leave, as though he was going to die, the earth shall be filled with my glory.
two men stood out, Caleb and Joshua. And it started again. As I live, the earth will be filled with my glory. How? Through my image and my likeness. Whatever God will do in the earth, he uses men. Let that sink. You know, as a younger Christian, and this is my personal stuff, not about you, you don't have to believe this. But I remember, about 30 years ago, I was studying, trying to figure out how to hear from God. Then God spoke to me, this is me, not you. And he said, if you want to know how to hear me, know how to listen to me. And I started paying attention. A whole lot of times, when we miss his men, we miss his plan. If you miss the men, you miss the plan. If you miss the men, see, look at me guys. No matter how prayerful you are, you like go for a personal retreat and go and do 20 days and 40 days. If you don't come to the congregation, you have missed out. If you like, go to the mountains and stay there 70 days. There are many things God will never tell you till you come here. If you like, go and say, I give myself away. Don't worry, you become a giveaway. Go away. Say, why are you not in church? I just want some time out. I want some time out. I just want to spend some time with God. The way to spend time with God is with us. Amen. And sometimes we just miss God. We just miss him. Because we miss his method. In Genesis 1, God's solution was man. So we said yesterday, we are his image. Number one, who are we? Verse 26, who are we? Huh? Now, that is every human being, including your children. You know your children are really God's children? Amen? Do you hear that? Good. So, you are his image. Verse 27, you are his. Whose you are. 28, what is your vocation? What's your mandate? How? Genesis 2:15. You will what? Huh? Serve? Serve where? Rotary Club? In his house. Don't say, well, I don't have to work in any church or I don't do church. I'm born again. It's a personal thing between me and God. You know, he's my spouse. So it's a personal thing between me and God. I don't do church. Rather than come and give to church, I just go on the streets and find those who don't have food and give them my service to humanity. You are lost. I'm not yet found. It's in the house that we serve humanity. God has made it so because the house is his kingdom. The house is his tabernacle. The house is his home. Imagine someone say, well, I love to see you, but I don't want to come to your house. So why? I don't just want to come to your house. I don't feel I should come to your house to talk to you. Why should I come to your house? Then stay away. That's where I live. This is where God lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I say, he lives in me. Deeply. He lives here. This is his house. The pillar and ground of truth. God's solution in Genesis was man, his image. How? We serve. What's the power to serve? The helper. Father, Son, and Spirit. So when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless or helpless, I will come to you, he's repeating Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll pray the Father, he will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth, the world cannot receive because it's here in love. You know him, for he dwells in you, shall be in you. I will not leave you, couple. I will come to you in that day. He said, the world will sorrow. I mean, he will sorrow. But the sorrow will turn to joy. In that day, you will know I am in my Father. I am in you. And you are. That is when you are fully human. You cannot carry out God's work without God's Spirit. Man is God's method. But that man cannot act without the Spirit. So he gave us his Spirit so that we might reach the world. That's a good song. But I could say, he gave us his Spirit so that we can walk in partnership with him to fulfill his task on earth. So the indwelling of the Spirit is partnership with God. Our partner in life is the Spirit. So let's take it home. God's method of filling the earth is by his Spirit. No. Is man by his Spirit. God's method of reaching this nation is by his Spirit. No. Is through man by his Spirit. God's method of saving lives is through man by his Spirit. God's method of changing Africa, Europe, Asia is through man by his Spirit. So, if you want to start taking God seriously, start taking his name seriously. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken first by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. I must start taking relationships seriously. Because, listen carefully. Now, reach this maybe on Sunday. Half of God's plan for your life, more than that, is tied to your relationships. And to young men here, and young women, this is a side note. There's an area of your life you can't joke with, is who you marry. Who you marry. You don't joke with things like that. You don't just take a flimsy decision. Quit all this nonsense of kneeling down and collecting ring. Go and pray. Have you prayed? Then it was just paced the whole wall. They put balloons and say, They just bring you to the room, just turn on the light. Oh, what's going on? Doing it from the first time that I met you. My life has not been. Say yes. Say yes. Everybody say, go Janet, go Janet. Janet, go and pray.
Yes,
go fast. Say yes. Yes to the devil. Janetti, go and pray. Say, oh boy, I have to pray. In fact, this is the more reason why I have to fast and pray. Because you want to turn our home into African magic. A life that starts with drama. That is the genesis of it. The foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Are you here? So all of God's plans are tied to men. All. When the earth was without form and void. Now, listen now. After Genesis chapter 3, when again was the earth without form and void? We read it together now.
Genesis 6. But he found a man. A man. By the name of Noah. All of God's work in the earth is a man. There is a man. And we'll get to this. We must also know the man he's using. There is a man called Noah. Who was Noah? Listen to what I'm about to say. And I must tell you this one. God does not react. He proacts. You know, Noah's great-granddad was Enoch, who was a prophet. Enoch now had a child called Methuselah. Methuselah's name, now this is arguable because there are a lot of arguments about this, means when he dies, it will happen. If actually some childhood languages, he lives, it will come. He lives, it will come. So the length of years of Methuselah was the length of the years of God's long suffering. Longer he stayed. So Enoch has a child who carries what you can say the will of God. That's why they named their children after God's plan. And then Methuselah now had Lamech. Methuselah was still alive. Lamech, knowing what the granddad had said about the earth, who's a prophet, now has a child called Noah. Genesis 5:29. Lamech now says, we'll call his name Noah. For through him, God will bring rest from the curse of the ground. So they knew that the solution to the problem in the earth, a man has to be born. And that was Noah. So they knew by the Spirit that God would provide solutions through men, and Noah was the solution. So he found Noah. And that's the genesis of the word born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit simply means you are coming to the earth for a purpose. Noah was like that, born of the Spirit. Because there was a prophecy about him. There was a plan ahead for him. And Noah now became the second Adam. Are you here? He became the second Adam. Born of the Spirit. There's another challenge in Genesis 11, right? How does God solve it? He calls Abraham. Do you notice that? All the solutions came from the darkness. Noah came from the same earth. Abraham came from the same nations. He calls Abraham out to a land that he will show him. What land did he show Abraham? The old earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was born by the Spirit. Jacob also was born by the Spirit. There was a prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom about them. Joseph was also noticed at some point. Genesis 37 verse 1 and 2. The father loved him because he was just a unique child by the Spirit. So why are we on earth? We're on earth to worship God. We're on earth to serve him. We're on earth to fulfill his will and purpose on earth. Let me say something quickly. Do you know this? Satan, being a counterfeiter, also needs men. Now, I've heard Brother Hagin say this many times, and that God's legal entry in the earth is men. I guess it's just the expression. God's method is man. Satan's method is also man. If Satan is going to get to you, he's going to use men. Now, this is bad to say, side note. And in our recent book, excuse me, Pastor, I still have a question. We put this out. It may appear like, you know, all this, somebody was saying yesterday, I read a man put an article just this morning, about 3 a.m. A church devised an artificial intelligence, AI projection of a pastor. Just created a pastor. So he stays on the pulpit and then he preaches like a pastor. And someone had argued with me that is, yeah, that all your sermons can be preached, that they'll just put it together, they can get the teaching, they put it in an image, and they begin to speak it. And but the man now made an observation. He said that what the congregation missed was that it was an emotionless speech. It was not interactive. It was totally oblivious of who it was talking to. And you will definitely see the absence of the Spirit of God. Now listen carefully to that. So I smiled. I said, we opened the door for that with the online church method. You will never know. Satan plays a long game. Now listen to what happens. You might think you are alone with your phone. I'm not talking to anybody. But what has happened is that some individuals somewhere have compressed and composed their thoughts and beliefs and put it in that phone. You are actually interacting with people. Their ideas and philosophies. Isolation is a disguise to be influenced by another spirit. So Satan also uses men. Uses men. When our book comes out, you can lay your hands on it. It seems to me, Pastor, I still have a question. We looked at different concepts like that. The robots, the issue of sex toys. So I said, wow, yes. You know, realities, artificial insemination, IVF, things that could never have crossed Paul's mind. Paul said, eh, what did you just say? You take someone's sperm, Paul said, I bind you. There was no science like that in that time. So how does the Word of God answer such questions? Listen, guys, anything that takes the focus of man is ungodly. Man is God's method. Man is God's method. Man is God's image. And man is how God will bless the nations. Are you here? God was going to rescue Israel in man. Look at how Joseph went to Egypt. God saw ahead of time. That's why I'll tell you this. Look up. There's a purpose for your life. It's not everything that God's going to tell you. You know yourself. So he won't tell you everything. My dad had this funny thing too. He used to do back then. He won't tell you what he wants to do to you. Then the morning, just say, come into my car. You just go with him. And, of course, the thing didn't work after a while. But imagine if, you know, Joseph was a good guy. And in Genesis 37, he goes to his brothers. He keeps the right stuff. He doesn't join them to do bad stuff. Then he begins to see visions. As he begins to see the visions, his brothers were really upset. You know, and sometimes that happens to us. I'm going to get to that. Why are you upset that God is using someone? That's how he's going to bless you. Satan makes us envy because we are just silly. If God puts his spirit on him, it's for me. Envying him is blocking myself. Why did he give Joseph the dream? It was for them. But they were envying him. Does he think he's the only one that has the word? What word, Seth? What word? What word? I mean, was it not so strange? Miriam and Aaron from nowhere. Miriam is the same person who kept Moses. Miriam, the same person. And put Moses in the house of Pharaoh. Their destroyer was raised by them. God also does CIA. they raised their destruction. Gave him all the knowledge. Is that knowledge that we're using in the Bible now? You don't know? Aha. Say Miriam. Say Miriam. and Aaron, that Aaron became Moses' deputy. Same people. That when Moses stretched forth the rod and the Red Sea was parted, Miriam began to dance and sing and prophesy. At some point, Jesus said, is it only Moses that God? You know, we get to that point. We easily forget. Someone said, but sir, but I'm just going to ask a question. They were just saying that Moses went to take an Ethiopian wife. Should he have taken a wife out of the tribe? You can answer that yourself. It's not my question. The people that answer that question, you saw what happened to them. You now want me to answer that question for you. So, but is Moses not a man? Thou say it. It's you that can be saying it. You now be saying your prayers as you are struggling. Why would you struggle? See what you said about Moses. Ah, but it has happened before. Ah. God is eternal. You better keep your mouth shut. You just be struggling. Some people, why you pass me? I remember this lady. She came to me and she's struggling with her Christian faith. And she's had a problem. Her husband is backsliding. He's into, you know, sort of stuff now. And then she couldn't serve God. She said, I don't know. I've prayed. I've done this. And she began to talk. I just saw a vision. And I said, you went to this university? She said, hey, you know, people are very funny. She said, yeah, ooh, yes, I did. You were here in the school too. I mean, she didn't know I was ministering to her. I said, one day you were in the room. You were four. Three of you were in. And then you were talking. There was a lady. So she said, when you're in your room, she was just saying, hey, did you know? You know, people are very carnal. She was totally carnal. She wanted me to say, oh, you know, you know, get used to people ministering to you anytime. And then I said, to my mom, I said, there were four of you in the room, somebody wore hijab, the thing, the puda. Sorry. She said, ah. So she, then she now said, ah. I said, God just showed me. I said, one day you were making fun of pastors. You were the only committed Christian in that room. Then you said this. I don't want to waste my life marrying one pastor. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy my life. I don't want to have a pastor who will come and be bothering our family. And we, I said, I did say that. But that's what's happening to you. She broke down in tears. I said, but pastor, that was a while back. When you got saved, it's not a while back. The others are not judged because they didn't know anything. You were an escort of a fellowship. You don't say that. Say, what can we do? I didn't know how to tell her. You can't get God's best again. I prayed with her, believed God. I don't know what's happening to her now. You know, I said, it's not my business what Miriam and Aaron, when you see them, ask them. But they just became, so brothers of Joseph, why were they, said I saw myself, and of course he's a young guy, they were so big, the beef team, you know, beef in Nigeria, I mean, they just had a him being, what was wrong with him? Anytime he's speaking, they have the Holy Ghost and he says, and he's speaking in tongues, he wants to lead worship. Let's raise our hands. They say, raise your voice. What are you telling me? You got it. After a while, he now joined daddy and mommy in his vision. Ah, even daddy said, ah, Oga, what's all this for me? Bow to you. Do you know they never bowed to him? It was a vision. But he said, that bowing is service. He didn't know how it was going to pass. Only they just arranged for him when he went for evangelism. They were going to kill him. They plan to kill him. Now, I often tell people that there's a part of Joseph's story that we always undervalue. He talked about how he went to Potiphar's house, and then he went to Potiphar's house. He was faithful, and then he went to prison from then. He now became the second. And he said, oh, wow, look at how he... Oh, we forget the critical thing that happened to him was when they planned to kill him. One of them said, why do you have to have blood in our head? Let's make him a slave. Jesus said, no. He was only able to fulfill all he did because he was alive. Learn to appreciate being alive. It's the greatest gift of God. Many of us appreciate being alive when we're on the hospital bed and we're looking at our favorite food like this and it's going far from us. Taste gone. You say, oh, it's good to be alive. The moment you're out of the hospital, you start to make mouth. We can be very foolish. Do you know, the reason why he could fulfill it was because he was alive. Thank God that you're alive. Come on, thank you. Thank you. You know, we complain about a bad day. I told someone, would you rather have no day? I got, I had a bad day. I lost my job. I lost my job. I was like, I told someone one day, I said, now, my brother, I lost my brother 20 years ago, my kid brother. I said, you are complaining. If I could call my brother, he wouldn't mind to switch places with you.
It's been 8 months. I don't have a job.
Keep quiet. You're alive. It's a chance for a miracle. You can be used by God. Hezekiah said, the dead cannot praise you. So if I'm alive, God can use me. I'm grateful for life. We ignore the greatest. You say, I don't have a car, I don't have a car, but you have legs. I don't want to get this best. I want the real best. You know, I don't have a car, I don't have a job, I'm not married, I don't have children. Some people, their greatest problem is their children. Are you aware? Some people, their prayer point is their husband. I hope you are aware of that. The reason why Joseph did what he did was because he was alive. I'm alive to fulfill God's will. You know, we should treasure life. Jesus said, is life not more than raiment? That's simple, you know. You know, I called my dad. My dad built a house. And then his room was exclusive to him. And such that, you know, then, you know, it was very exclusive. He put the, we had, then the cable TV wasn't so popular. So he put the cable, so he got the cable TV, then put the decoder in his room. And then he would lock up the room because we couldn't get to the room all the time. Just, if I had to go to his room, you have to stay at the door, knock small, knock again, say, where is that? The rental, like, the presidential palace. But we boys now devised a method of putting on the decoder. So whilst we're cleaning his room, we'll open his window a little bit, then make sure the decoder is close to the window. So when it's gone, we now use a stick to put on the decoder. Watch the... What I told him later, he said, you gave back to us, you are smart now, so we should be smarter. So he did that. But you know, when he died, everybody entered that room. Is life not more? It takes life to wear clothes. It takes life to drive a car. Hallelujah. It takes life to preach the gospel. It takes life to get another job. If you die, you can't get another job. There is no vacancy. We're looking for dead doctors. You have to be alive to be employed. Hallelujah. Somebody was telling me, Pastor, I want to kill myself. I said, why are you telling me? Do it. Idiot. It's my job. It's my job. So you will not get another job by dying. You're a fool. Don't threaten me with death. Go and die. That's how the person stayed alive. Praise God. I want to be alive to fulfill God's plan for me. So I'm grateful for life. Oh, blessed be God. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. You know, you can thank God for your salvation. Also thank God for life. It takes life to be saved. It takes life to preach. It takes life to pray. Hallelujah. Joseph fulfilled God's plan because he was alive. Glory to God. Glory to God. Some say, we are not just alive. We have the life of God. Keep quiet, you're alive. Amen. Say those things when you are young. When you are getting, when you get older, you start appreciating some things. As you get older, some things you didn't used to appreciate, you appreciate them better. Better. When I was younger, I used to live a reckless life. As a preacher, I won't travel on this midnight, deliberately. I'll wait till 11 p.m. I'll say, because I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I used to be at 2 a.m. Reckless, irresponsible life. That's irresponsible. Now, if that's the case, if you have to travel at night, you have no choice. But why would you be planning danger for yourself? You plan danger. I want danger. Why? When you start growing older, you start having sense. Sense. You start appreciating friends, right? You start appreciating people. Then you start getting less judgmental. You rather keep people than lose them. Don't worry. That's how he is. When you're younger, say, I don't take that nonsense. But as you grow up, just say, that's how he is. Amen. When you're a younger couple, you'll be fighting over, I don't like what you say. When you're going, just look at me. Just take your eyes away, just like God. God has seen so many things. That's why he allows people to be Chelsea fans. He just knows people can be anything. I appreciate life. Amen. That's why we're here today. We should appreciate one another too, right? Praise God. It was because he was alive. Now he could become a slave. It's better to be a slave than to have been killed. A slave can still become a master. But a dead guy is gone. Amen. So he got to Potiphar's house. God didn't show him why. Is that the prophet? God didn't show him. If God had a prophet of God, God hid what was happening to Jacob. If I told Jacob, Jay, yes, Lord, I want to tell you something. Yes, Lord. Joseph is alive. I know. He's alive in Egypt. What did you do? But Jacob, I sent him there for a purpose. The guy is already doing a waka now, looking for tickets. He's looking for tickets to get to Egypt. God said, I sent him for a purpose, so let him fulfill it. So, first flight to Cairo. He said, Lord, my son, I'm looking for you. That's why Abraham did not tell Sarah I was taking Isaac to go and worship. How would you tell her? I'll go and worship God. Then what will happen? You will come back alive. The God punish you. You know, you have Ishmael. I have just one. You still have Ishmael to go. She will follow him to the mountain. Oh yeah, let's see. Who owns this wood? I know they have been cursing you from your father's house. You this useless man. She will not say all of that. You didn't tell the wife. Oh. We are going, even the servants, where we are going to worship, they say we are going, I want to go and, you know, kill him, but God is going to bring you. And I said, Chama, are you sure you are fine? So God keeps things. He kept it from Jacob. Joseph didn't know why. But he knew that was a vision. I mean, who would God show such a vision the next time you're in jail? I mean, you're a slave. But you know, all through, he was faithful.
didn't hear a single case of bitterness. You know, I'm so confident about God's plan for my life. I know I'll always win. I know I will always fulfill His plan. I don't have to have all the questions answered. Joseph was right there in Potiphar's house. If you go to Potiphar's house and then as a slave, all that slave was going to be singing, oh my, where shall I see my home? And he says, no, Joseph, you're not singing. You don't know my story. I'm not supposed to be here. No. But my brothers, blood brothers, will have been pitying you. The time you used to serve and work, you just will complain. But you never complain. And if he was in the center of God's plan, he might not have all the answers. He's serving well. He's not complaining. I'm supposed to be a manager. Me, graduate me. It's all right. Me. No. He's just serving. What if I see something unique about him? And he says, you'll be the head over my house. See, remain faithful. Get it? Remain faithful. What happens again? Potiphar's wife, of course, likes the guy. Must be a fine boy. Working hard. Then she begins to tell him to come and have sex with her. And he says no. Someone has said, sex with Oga's wife. That's breakthrough. He says no. She got to the point she had to blackmail him. Cut his clothes. Like recording the voice notes. Getting an email. Who would anyone believe? That's Potiphar's wife. He goes to jail. Now, if you were still holding on your canality in the first slavery one, this time I just say, after all, the first one was faithful. After all my faithfulness, so what happened? After faithfulness, I even kept myself pure, no girlfriend, no woman friend, and see what has happened. Whatever God wants to let him do, he goes to the prison again, and he's still faithful. And right in prison, he's filled with the Spirit. He's still having visions, still interpreting visions. He remained full of the Spirit in spite of the circumstance. You lost your job on Monday. Send text to Pastor, please. I won't be coming to church for the next 2 weeks. I have some things to resolve. I'm settling some things.
What are you settling? I told someone in church 2 weeks ago. I said, let me tell you something.
Says no, you can't talk. Problem will be finished. Do you understand? It's part of life. Pastor, I said, yeah. So he didn't complain. In the prison, he's faithful, full of the Spirit. And throughout the period. You know, in his father's house, he learned faithfulness. He was keeping the goods, learning stewardship. He goes into Potiphar's house, see what she, Potiphar was like his mentor. He's learning how to manage resources. You know, he goes into the prison again. He's using the same training, full of the Spirit. Never let any experience waste. He's using everything. He's using everything. We said God's method is who? Man. So, is our experiences useful for God? Yes. When you jump out of the experience, you cut yourself from the supply. Pass through it. Be strong. You know that it's going to be for somebody. The things you are facing today is going to become a source of encouragement, ministry to someone, something. He's not complaining. He has the baker and the butler. Interprets the dream. One dies, one goes to the palace. The one that goes to the palace for God. Now let me ask you a question. How can you forget that someone who
interpreted the dream that made you come out of prison and escape death. He didn't really forget. He just didn't talk about it. And we are all like that many times. Brethren, help me praise the Lord. From nowhere, they just called me from the company. Liar. Somebody mentioned, when they mentioned the person in the testimony. Thank God, also thank the people he used. The man forgot. But thank God he forgot. Thank God he did. Joseph remained faithful. Full of the Spirit. He didn't stop praying. My brother, Pastor, I won't lie you. Pastor, I won't lie you. I've not been praying, no. Why? Raising three children without their father. In Paul. Look at the economy now. All my businesses. Sometimes when I even wake up in the morning to do my devotion, I just lose heart. I just speak in tongues for people. The tongue, I'm not even talking in tongues. That I do Mariana, and I just sleep. And the pastor says, hey, don't worry, sister. Keep holding on. That's not how to encourage people. Look. Say, what's wrong with you? And then I check. Joseph was not there. He remained faithful. He didn't know what was going to happen next. But he knew what he would never do. He won't stop praying. He won't stop studying. He won't stop serving. And when the king had a dream, all the wise men in Egypt couldn't interpret what it was. And I remember. I have a man. Pharaoh said, go bring him immediately. Assuming he has stopped praying. Stop studying the word. They now say, so how's this dream? Sir, that was a while back. I don't lay hands again. That was when I was a small boy. I don't do that again, sir. I didn't. Because you don't get to win. In fact, you can say they should behead him. He was still full of the Spirit. Always be ready. I said, always be ready. I said, always be ready. He interpreted the vision. And when he was done, the man said, he didn't just interpret the vision. He interpreted the spiritual part of it. And he now gave them the logical thing to do. Where did he get that one from? From the trainings he got in Potiphar's house and in prison and in his dad's house. Nothing wasted. The man said, to whom then will he give this work? But to you. And that saved the whole nation and God's salvation plan. Take your life seriously. Take your spiritual life seriously. If you are his method, that means when you stay strong, you save many. When you stay faithful, you save many. When you are faithful, you save nations. Stay faithful. You are God's method. And if you are going to be used by God, he will use you how he wants. Sometimes it will be tough experiences. Many things and some things he won't tell you why. Today, sometimes when I share some stories, some guys feel encouraged. But when it was happening, I was not encouraged though. But I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God that that has now caused the salvation of many. Stay faithful. You are God's method. God wants to set Israel free, deliver them from a problem that was going to happen years down the line. He sends Joseph. He had told Abraham, but didn't tell Abraham how. He just said, you're going to Egypt, you'll be kept in bondage. He didn't give him the details. Then Moses also, when he was going to get them out of Egypt, he used a man. He used a man. The same Moses, who wanted to help Israel by the flesh, and he killed the Egyptian. And he said, you this killer. And he ran away. God called him. We are going back there. Many times we go back to the same places that we left. To fulfill God's plan for our lives. You are God's method. You are God's method. You must therefore value the experiences in your life. Today. You must value your life. And the experiences that you have. Hallelujah. Look around you.
Look around. See God. See God around you. When I see you, I see God. I see what God is doing. When I see my friends, my associates, everyone, I see what God is doing. When I look at you, I see what God is doing. When I look at you, I see what God is doing because I know you as image. I know you as method. I know you are a blessing to this world. I know that he has put his spirit upon you to reach the nations of the world. Whatever experiences that is unique to you is because of what he's using you for. I am his method. So I take my prayer life seriously. That's why sometimes I might have things I desire from God. I'm not getting them. Yet his purge is stirring my heart to pray for someone else. And I have to lay aside my own prayer points and begin to pray for someone else. Because that's why I'm here. For this cause was I born. To be a blessing to nations. Are you here? We value life. We value one another. We value our relationships. We value our friends. We value our local church. This is God's method in the earth. I want you to pray for the people in your life.